Amen. I love that selection of songs this morning, Brother Aaron. Thou art worthy, for thou hast created, hast all things created. Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are created, for thou art worthy, O Lord. Let's bow. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior, and we have a Lord, and we have a Father God who is worthy of all the praise, all the adoration, all the trust, all the dependence, all the leaning that we could ever do on you. You do not fail. You do not change. And you are so worthy. Father, I pray this morning that our hearts would be tuned to see you in your goodness, in your fullness, in your mighty power. And Father, I pray that we might be drawn close, that our hearts might be revived and revitalized this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to look this morning at a word that has changed very, very much in our day and age in meaning and application from what it meant when the scriptures were first translated into English. And so many times we have a false idea of this word because we think of it in the way and the form that we're used to thinking of it in our day and age. And even subconsciously, we tend to associate that meaning and that level to it, even though in our hearts and our minds we know that that's not quite the case. It's so easy for us to find ourselves actually walking and living and acting like we don't realize that it doesn't mean what it has come to mean in our language. And that might sound like a very confusing lead up, but it'll all make sense here in a moment. I want to start in Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, I want to read verse 1 and 2. He says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life, that God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. Our use of the word hope is very fuzzy, very foggy, very much, well, I'm really, you know, dreaming that that might be able to happen. I'm really longing and wishing. It's a wishful thinking. It's a airy, dreamy. I hope. I sure hope. And sometimes the things we say I hope about, we know there's no possibility, right? It's like, boy, I would love if I suddenly had somebody walk up to me and hand me, you know, $200,000 and I could pay off my land and build my house, all these things. I mean, I just hope that'll happen. I hope. I have no basis to believe or to think that anything like that ever would happen. It's simply this pie in the sky. Oh yeah, I hope. I mean, that'd be great, wouldn't it? I hope that happens. I have no expectation that it will. I know it would be stupendously unreasonable to expect that, or to wait for that, or to put any kind of stock in that, right? And that is so often how we use the word hope. But Scripture doesn't use the word that way. What does he say here? He says, in hope of eternal life And how strong is this hope? God, which cannot lie, promised before the world began. So, how strong of a hope is Paul talking about here? This is a solid conviction and confidence, an expectation and anticipation based on solid foundation of absolutes. Paul says that our salvation, he says, in hope of eternal life, but that hope is such a solid, strong confidence that the basis of that hope is that God, who cannot lie, the impossibility of God's character to lie, and he promised that before the world began. So this is a whole different word than what we tend to use, right? I hope it doesn't snow anymore today. According to the weatherman, it wasn't supposed to snow at all this morning here, so my hope is rather loose on that score, right? I hope it would warm up 60 degrees. I have no reason to think that it will. In fact, I'm quite confident it probably won't for a few months. But I hope that it could. I would like that. But when Scripture speaks of hope, it is a conviction. It is a confidence based on absolute, unalterable, unchangeable fact. But how many times in our life do we live more like our hope of eternal life is the hope we're used to using that word as? We're like, man, I hope I make it. I hope I get there. I hope it's as good as God says it is. I hope it's worth it. I hope that when I get to the end of this hard, long life that I'm not going to go, man, I guess it was worth it. I hope that when I stand face to face with him and I see all the glories of heaven, that it will be worth it. I hope that I can stand before him and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I hope that heaven is as beautiful and as wonderful and as fulfilling and as eternally satisfying and satiating as Scripture lays it out to be. But so many times my hope is much more solid in my heart and mind than my hope that it doesn't snow anymore today. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, he says, "And you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." How final is death? Death is a very final thing. "To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." When Scripture uses the word hope, it is always surrounded by such solid, infallible absolutes. Christ came and died. He didn't come close to death. He didn't almost die. He died so that he could present you and I holy. Again, not some holy, not mostly holy, not partly holy, but holy. Unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. When God speaks leading up to and talking about laying out what he then puts in the category of the hope of the gospel, it's absolute fact. Christ came and died. That's an absolute fact. He is able and willing to make us holy and be able to stand before God the Father unblameable. Unblameable. Unreprovable. And these absolute, firm, solid words and promises and things that Christ did are what he then wraps up and calls the hope of the gospel. Because hope, in the biblical sense, is a very solid thing. A very solid, absolute thing. I want to look back at a couple more passages in Titus and look at the results of what this produces when we change our hope from a hope that's just, man, I really hope so, to it is founded on the absolute word and promise of God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, he says, "For the grace of God which bringeth salvation," not just that could bring salvation or can bring salvation, "but the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." You know why so many, one of the biggest reasons why so many Christians aren't willing to live this life that is laid out here, and so, why so many times we struggle ourselves to be willing and abandoned to living this life that's laid out here, teaching us to deny all ungodliness, worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Because the motivation of it, which is supposed to be that blessed hope, our understanding and perspective of hope is such a weak hope. The motivation here that God lays forth through the Apostle Paul for just a life of absolute reckless abandon in relation to obeying him, it's a life that doesn't speak of, I struggle to lay it down, but rather it's a joyful thing. It's a instantaneous thing. It's a thing that bubbles out of the overflow of the heart to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly and righteously and godly. It's based off of the fact that we are looking towards this blessed hope. But if my perspective and my understanding and my hope is based on how much I can stir up the feelings, how much I can stir up a just bolstered up, self-generated, I'm going to just believe it even though I have no proof and I have no basis and I have no facts and I'm just going to make myself believe it. What's the one author say? You can make yourself believe anything. He says, I've made myself believe as many as 3 or 4 ridiculous things before lunchtime, just because I wanted to, just to see myself be how easy it is for me to make myself believe something. And so many times we come to Christianity with that same kind of an attitude. In relation to God's promises, I'm trying, Lord, I'm trying to muster up the faith to just believe that it's actually going to be worth it. I'm trying to muster up the faith to believe that you're good like you say you are. I'm trying to muster up the faith to believe your promises, but it's just, I'm struggling. That's not the kind of hope that Scripture speaks of. It's not a wishful thinking. It's not an airy dream that might or might not have substance. It's hard to commit to something like that. How do you commit to that holy, to the point where you say, yes, absolutely, nothing else matters. It doesn't matter if everything else, if I lose my friends and my reputation and my money and my comfort and my life, because this is that much more valuable and that much more worth it. But if I don't realize or see or understand and base my hope on that, well, of course I struggle to find my heart willing to actually surrender fully to my Lord and Savior and to just be obedient. Because I'm not basing my walk on the blessed hope of eternal life. I'm basing my walk on the airy dreams that maybe someday it'll be better. And I just can't wait till maybe that someday gets here. It's so easy to find our hearts walking down this path of the wrong kind of hope, the wrong level of hope, where it's just that. It's just a fantasy. It's just a happy dream that someday maybe I can do that. That someday maybe it'll come to pass. Someday maybe it'll be worth it. I'm just struggling along until then, just hoping it works out. And how many times do we see brothers and sisters, and even see in ourselves, that attitude, that tiredness? That exhaustion spiritually that's based on trying desperately to conjure up enough motivation to live the life I'm supposed to live because I just hope it's going to be worth it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 through 10, he says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're talking the kind of hope that we use the word nowadays, that's not much of a helmet, is it? For a helmet, the hope of salvation. If my hope is simply a, man, I sure hope it works out, that's not much of a helmet. That might be a little bit of a fog that I'm hoping they miss when they aim at my head because they can't see the outline of my head clearly because there's kind of a hazy fog around it. That's not a helmet. A helmet is solid. A helmet is enough to stop a steel blade in the arm of a man who's been swinging that steel blade since he was a toddler and has developed those muscles and developed those techniques. And he comes in, he jumps, and he comes down with his full force, and that helmet deflects it. That is the wording Scripture uses for the hope of salvation. It's a helmet. It's a solid chunk of steel that protects my mind, protects my head. Taking for a helmet the hope of salvation that God promised it. And God cannot lie. And so this hope is not just a hope of an airy, it's a solid, firm steel helmet that I put on my head that guards and protects and says, I don't care what it feels like. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what thoughts and fears and worries come my way. God has promised. and God cannot lie. One more passage in Titus. Titus chapter 3, verse 5 through 7. He says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." An heir knows and has confidence that he's an heir, right? This isn't like a friend or an acquaintance wondering, oh, is he going to write me into his will when he dies? No, this is the son. This is a child who knows when dad dies, I'm going to inherit what he has, whether that's $5 or $5 million. And he says here, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a confidence that I will inherit this. I know that I've been made part of that. I might not always feel it. If I don't feel like dad's child today, does that mean I'm not dad's child? If I don't feel like I'm an heir today, does that mean I'm not an heir? No, once I'm an heir, I'm an heir. No matter how I feel. No matter what situation comes along and how overwhelmed and overcome and discouraged and drugged down I might feel, yet my being an heir isn't based on that. It's based on the fact that I've been adopted as a child of God who cannot lie. It's not based on my feelings. It's not based on the circumstances. It's not based on what I can see. It's based on the one who made me an heir, who made me a child. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for," or the realization. It's the tangible, though not tangible, of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. That by which something is proved or tested. It's the faith is the evidence of things not seen and the substance of things that are hoped for. In Scripture, the word hope does not differ at all from the most solid, unmoving, unchangeable fact. It doesn't leave a question mark at all as to its truthfulness. The only difference between a solid, established fact of the most unchangeable nature and hope in Scripture is that you can't see and touch it yet. That's the only difference. It's just as solid. It's just as dependable as a solid foundation. There is no difference in the way that Scripture uses the word hope and an absolute, unchangeable, undeniable fact, except that the thing is not yet visible or tangible. That's why faith is the substance of the things hoped for and the evidence, the proof of the things that are not seen, because it's there, it's solid, it's unchangeable. The nature of God, the promises of God, the nature of what's coming, it's solid. There's no question mark. There's no wondering. We don't need to allow any room for any wavering. The only thing that makes it a hope instead of any other solid fact is simply that I don't hold it yet in my hands fully. And so I'm still looking forward to it and I'm still waiting for it, but it's just as solid as anything else. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 through 20. He says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." Your work's not in vain. All these things, he says, we recognize, we're remembering, and God sees. God doesn't forget your work, your labor of love, which you showed toward his name, in that you've ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence. Why? It's a full assurance of hope unto the end. There's a solid, absolute fact that God won't forget it. It will be rewarded. It will be worth it. And he says, we desire, we're longing to see you all stand solidly in that, knowing that it will be rewarded properly. Knowing that God will not forget. Knowing that God will not overlook those things. Knowing that you're not going to get there and and have your accounts be brought before God and he say, "I don't see that you ever trusted me when you did try to trust him all your life." But rather that he does see those things and he does remember those things and they do have eternal solidity in the heavens themselves that God himself will not forget. Verse 12, he says that ye be not slothful. Because you have a motivation, realizing this is going to be worth it, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through patience and faith inherited the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Of course he did. God made the promise, and God swore it, and God cannot lie. So of course he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing the more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. That is the kind of hope that God is willing the more abundantly that his people would have and know. That it would be an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that which is within the veil, within the very holy of holies. You see, the solidity and the strength of our faith and our hope does not rest properly on how much we feel it or how much we work ourselves up to believe it, but only and completely on the truthfulness, faithfulness, and character of the person and the promises that the hope is based on. Doesn't matter if I feel it or not. Did God, who cannot lie, say it? Then it's solid. It doesn't matter if I can work up the feelings of faith in my heart or not. Is it based on the character, the truthfulness, the faithfulness, the unchangeableness of God Almighty? That is a solid hope. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not going to ask one thing today and tomorrow, say, "Ha, just kidding, I changed the rules, and now you got to start all over again." No, it's solid, just as much as He is solid. And our hope, properly founded, is not founded on anything except the person and the character of God and His Word. That's why in the Garden of Eden and in Christ's temptation in the wilderness and at the root of almost every temptation that comes in our lives, if you dig and look, you will find that the root of it is questioning the character and the dependability of God and His Word. Isn't that what most temptation is based on? Can I really trust that God loves me the way He says He loves me? Can I really trust that He knows what's best for me? Can I really trust that He's never going to leave me or forsake me? What did Satan say when he came to the garden? He started throwing all kinds of aspersions on the character of God. God doesn't really care for you is the essence of his questions, right? Did God really say you can't eat these good things and these beautiful things that are all around you? Did God really say that you can't take part in all the good and the enjoyment that he's created? Does God really not love you? And all of these things, all of these temptations, they are based on questioning and doubting the veracity of God's Word and the solidity and dependability of God's person and character. And our call again and again and again through Scripture is to settle our hope on the sure, immovable foundation that thus saith the Lord, and He cannot lie. He never has, and He never will. And my hope and my faith is based on Him only. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that in every one of our hearts and our minds, Lord, we would settle our hope and our faith solidly and surely on the unmoving foundation of your character, your personality, your nature, and your word. Lord, that we would not be blown around by the fears, the worries, the emotions, the lack of faith and trust that so often comes to buffet our walk and our faith and our trust in you. But Lord, that we might have that sure foundation, that sure anchor, as Hebrews says, an anchor both sure and steadfast, which is the solidity of the promises and the absolutes of God Almighty forever and ever. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.